As we continue worship through the reading of the word, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, and we'll read verses 35 as well. Hope you're doing well this morning. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Here you see the distinction. You know, Esau did not follow his father's footsteps. Abraham obviously sent a search committee out for the wife of Isaac, but yet Esau, he chose from the nations around them. And you see the separation of approaches. You see the uninvolvement of God in the decision. And you see the life of the person who's not chosen to be God's instrument. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, this morning we pray, Lord, that as we move forward in life, that we would be people of faith. God, that you would strengthen us and help us, that you would equip us to live boldly for your word, for you as a person. And God, we'll learn from Esau this morning that he did not choose spiritually. And he chose wives that brought drama into his family. He did not follow in the ways of Abraham. So, Father, help us to be people that follow after you, that look for you, that, Lord, where we can sing, you've got us. Ultimately, you do, God. We're going to see in just mere moments just how good you have us. And so, Father, as we leave this place, might we be encouraged to be people of faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to dismiss the 3-year-olds through 4th grade out the doors to my left. If you're visiting with us this morning, we ask you to go with your kids this time so you can see where to snatch them up after the service. I didn't mean that negative. Get them. Not even get them. Pick them up. How about that? Let them clear out, and then we'll have a time of gather them. Yeah. There you go. We're going to gather them. We're going to have a time of fellowship. Everyone else, stand and shake hands with somebody.
you to have a seat. There's plenty of room this morning. If you'd like to spread out some, you're welcome to do so. I'd like to direct your attention to chapter 26 of your Bible. Passage that Monty read, two verses. But we're going to look this morning at family bonds. Why were the decisions made by Esau? What precipitated those decisions? What was the effect on the family? All that kind of stuff. And how, when we're driven, and we're not driven by the Spirit, we're driven by our fleshly desires, how does that create conflict and problem? Okay? So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at it. Father God, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your blessings in this life. We pray for this time of study that you would grant me insight and understanding, help me explain your scripture, and help your people to receive it. For Father, I ask this and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. You read that passage of scripture there, and you see the conflict that was created by the decision that Esau made. It says that he married Hittite women. So let's ask the question, what's wrong with marrying a Hittite? What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with it is it goes all the way back to the time of Noah. Okay? So the question might come up, where do the Hittites come from? And are these Hittites or are these Canaanites? Because if you read a commentary, some commentaries will refer to them as Canaanites. Some commentaries will refer to them as Hittites. And some will even call them Hethites. So you wonder, how come all the different names and stuff? Where does that come from? Well, it goes back to the curse that the son of Noah received, his son Ham. Okay? So let's go and look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And if you were here for this part of Genesis, I'm sure you remember this passage of scripture. Verse 24, Genesis 10 and 24. Genesis 10 and 24 said, Noah awoke from his wine. What happened to Noah? Noah got drunk after he got off the ark. That was the first thing he did. He planted a vineyard, made him some wine, and he got knocked out. And it says, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. Well, who is Canaan? Canaan is the son of Ham. Okay? And God put the curse because of what Ham did. The curse went on to Canaan because he's in the loins at that time. So turn to 10:15. And you will see the line of Canaan because it says he's going to be cursed. And so we see in 10:15, it says, Canaan, this is giving you his lineage. If you want to back up, look at verse 6, and you'll see Ham. This is Noah's son. And it says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Okay? So Ham had four sons. The curse is on Canaan. So you move down here to verse 15, and we see the line of Canaan. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the families of Canaanites were dispersed. So all those people that are descendants of Canaan, in the technical sense, are Canaanites. Okay? The individual groups are the tribal groups that developed out of them. So you'd have Jebusites and you would have Hittites, but they were both Canaanites. That make sense to you? These are just subgroups of the Canaanite family. Verse 19, it says, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as far as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nation. So that's the Canaanite nation. The Canaanite nation is involved with many different subgroups, okay? But they occupy, this is what's important, they occupy the land of Canaan. Well, what land did God promise to Abraham? The land of Canaan. You say, well, what in the world is Abraham going in there and killing these Canaanites that have lived in that land long before he did? It's because the God had put a curse on the Canaanites, and the people that come afterward, the people of God, are instructed to kill the Canaanites, to destroy them. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that statement, they say, well, hang on, Pastor. You mean to tell me that God told them to go in there and kill them? I said, exactly. That's exactly. I said, read it yourself. God told them on numerous occasions to go in there and kill them. Well, what kind of a God would do something of that nature? What kind of a barbaric creature of a God would do something like that? I use that language because I've received that kind of language from people. A lot of people that don't believe the Bible and don't believe in God or profess not to believe in God use that as an argument to show that God is somehow cruel or evil. And that's the purpose, is to impute that. Said, I could never worship or serve a God like that. The problem with a statement like that is they're looking at humanity from human eyes. From human eyes, I can look at all humanity and realize that all people have some kind of worth or value. Okay? I mean, that's just human. That's because they're creating an image and likeness of God. Now, with me on that? Follow it. But when you flip that table and you look at everything from the perspective of God, and you are holy, and you are just, and you are righteous, and your holiness is perfect holiness, and the Bible says that anyone that sins is worthy of death. The real mystery is not how can God do that, but how can a holy God allow man to live? Okay? That's the puzzle to me, is how does God allow man who is sinful and diametrically opposed to God and every aspect of God, to where man hates in his heart toward God for no reason. For example, when people say stuff like, well, what kind of a God would do something? They're acting, without realizing it, they're imputing evil to God. Because that's the natural output of man's heart. The real question is, how can sinful man be allowed to live? It's called grace, folks. Those people, every person on earth that lives a second on this earth is tasting the grace of God. That is common grace. And people don't even know God experience that common grace on a daily basis. See, man looks at the world from his perspective, and from his perspective, we are entitled to certain things. Okay? Because we have a very jaded view of ourselves, because our view of ourselves is driven by our sinful nature. And our sinful nature is selfish. Okay? It's selfish. We are selfish people. We want things our way. Okay? It's kind of like when you crowd in next to someone, someone said, "Move over, you're in my space." I said, "Well, in reality, you're in my space too." I mean, whose assigned space is this? If we're touching, you've invaded my space from my perspective, but from your perspective, I've invaded your space, but you're stupid and don't know what you're talking about. You understand? That's the basic nature of man. We see things from our angle of view. And so when we look at God and we see God send these people in, slaughter these people, you need to stop and realize God's perfectly justified and righteous and holy to destroy every human being that ever on the face of the earth. There is no innocence, because man stands guilty with the sin of Adam, both imputed and inherited, because I'm a descendant of Adam, I've inherited it, and his guilt's imputed to me because I'm a member of the human race, and I've got personal sin. I got three strikes, and in most games I play, three strikes, you're out. But in God's game, three strikes, and you have grace. I protect you. God is merciful. God is way merciful. And even those people that impute evil to God, he's merciful to not strike them down right there. He is a merciful and gracious God. So when you read about the Canaanites in the Bible and them being a cursed race, you say, "Well, that's not fair." Well, then tell me what's fair about Abraham getting the blessing of God. That's no more fair than the Canaanites not getting it. See, with God, there is no fairness. With God, you either have justice, and with justice, what do you have? Wrath, right? Or you have grace and mercy. That makes sense to you? That's the difference with God. A lot of people have a very humanistic view of God. It's like he's just a more developed human being than everyone else, with the same desires and drives that we have. God is completely separate from man. He is holy, he is righteous, he is set apart from all the creation. And he's perfectly justified and quite capable of destroying the whole creation. You know why? Because he is the author and sustainer of life. He holds everything together. And so it's just by mercy and grace that he doesn't just let it just fling off the hinges. So when he talks about these Canaanites, they are people that are cursed. They're cursed. God can curse any human being and be perfectly just in cursing them. Why? Because every human being is a sinner. Just be thankful you're not in that group. That's what you need to really focus on. Let's look at a little bit about these Canaanites, what the scripture says of them. God instructed them to go in and destroy them. Go to the book of Judges, chapter 1. And God said, "I will give you divine help to do it." So in other words, they could destroy them, but they do it with the help of God. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 3. Judges 1, 3. "So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me to my allotted territory.'" Now, who is Judah? Judah is one of the sons of Jacob, okay? One of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're studying who right now? Jacob and Esau. So Jacob's going to have these sons, and these sons are going to be 12 tribes of Israel that go in there and destroy the Canaanites. And guess what? Your uncle Esau married a Canaanite. Not just one, but two. He doubled his pleasure there. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, and we might fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise so with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanite and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. 10,000 people, folks. Now, that wasn't with smart bombs. That's where you're clubbing them to death or stabbing them with a spear. You're talking blood and gore, what you're talking about. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But look, what happened? The Lord delivered them into their hand. The Lord delivered. That's called divine assistance, is what it's called. Or you might call it the unfair advantage. Look at number 9, verse 9. And afterwards the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba, and they killed Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai. So these people, we're warring against these people, or the Jews are warring against them because they're cursed of God. What's some of the things that made the Canaanites so bad? Go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and 9. Deuteronomy 18, 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, what land is that? The land of Canaan. Okay? That's the promise that was given to Abraham. When you come into your land which the Lord is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations. And who are the nations in the land of Canaan? Canaanites. Y'all follow that? Canaanites. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. You know what passing through the fire is? You know what that is? The purification process that is used in pagan religions. I watched a ceremony in Haiti one time of passing an infant through the fire. And they toss this baby through the flames of the fire to purify their soul and spirit. And it's part of their witchcraft and their demonic worship. It's an evil thing to watch. But nevertheless, that's what they do. So it's passing through the fire. That's one of the ways they do it. Another way they would do it, would they would burn their children in the fire. Okay? They'd burn them as a sacrifice to their gods, if you will. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's a necromancer. Okay, that'd be a seance, what that'd be. He said, that's what the Canaanites do. And the Canaanites are evil and wicked people. And God says, what does he say they are? He says, they're an abomination. He said, they are an abomination to me, and I want them destroyed. And that's exactly what they're going to do with them. Now, let's go back over to our text in Genesis 26, and let's read our text again. It says, number 25. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Hittites or Canaanites. So they married into this cursed group of people that God's going to send Judah, and his sons are going to be sent in to destroy them. You see what kind of a conflict that would create in a family? I mean, when you stop and think about it, God made explicit instructions to Abraham. Abraham, I've chosen you out from among the nations to be a blessing to all the world. Isaac, I've passed that mantle on to you. And this land of Canaan, I'm giving to you. And then you have the whole story of how Abraham, as Monty said earlier, how Abraham goes through all this thing with his servant to go all the way back to his homeland to find a mate for Isaac, because he doesn't want his family marrying into the Canaanites. Why? Because Abraham's line is blessed and the Canaanites is the curse line. He does not want to be married in that curse line. Did Abraham know they were cursed? You bet he did. You bet he did. You say, well, the Bible wasn't written then. How would he know? How would Abraham know all that? Because Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was written by Moses. How would Abraham know? Old tradition, folks. They talked about this stuff continually. This is the story of their family. Oh, Abraham would sit there with Isaac and say, you know, at one time in my life, I was living up in Ur of the Chaldees and God came to me. And they would tell these stories over and over and over. They knew their heritage. Just like, you know, your grandparents, right? How'd you get that? You didn't read it in a book. How'd you get that? Old tradition, right? Passed down by the family. Well, Isaac got it from Abraham, and Jacob and Esau got it. Because if you do the chronology, Abraham was 100 years old, right? He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. He got married at 40. His wife was barren for 20, went through the test. She has twins at 60. 60 plus 100, if my Aggie math is right, that's 160. That means there's 15 more years because Abraham was 175. So Abraham was alive for 15 years while those two twins were alive. Up until they were in their mid-teens, they knew Grandpa Abraham. So they had Jacob and Esau could sit on the knee of Grandpa Abraham and hear the story of how he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and how he got a wife for their dad, and how their mom came into being. And then Isaac shares the story with them, because for 25 years from the death of Abraham until this time, it's 25 years now, because Esau's 40 now. So he's heard this story over and over and over again. Esau knew Canaanites are cursed. The line of blessing is through Abraham and through his lineage. And everyone else has made it real particular decisions to not get in that other line. And what's Esau do? He stomps right out the tent door, goes and finds him two Hittite women, and gets married to them. And Rachel and Isaac, or what? I can't believe he did that. Why would that guy marry? He's in the line of blessing. Why would he defy that and go into this cursed group of people? What the world is he doing? Why would he do that? You see the shock it would bring to him? Those people are the enemies of God. They are the enemies of God, and we've had this story over and over and over again, how God keeps showing them, stay in the line of blessings. The blessings come from Abraham. Let's go down. Let's keep it in this line. And then Esau just runs out there and makes a decision. Why would Esau do something like that? He was brought up in a godly home. I mean, his parents are believers. His grandfather's a believer. What in the world's happening there? Folks, the problem with Esau is an impulsive person. Okay? I'm an impulsive person. I like that. You like that? That little move? You are an impulsive person. We're impulsive people. There's areas in our life where we can be driven by impulse quick. That's human nature. Let's look at Esau real quick. Look back at Esau. Look back at chapter 25. Look back at chapter 25 and look at verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. This is not the first time this little conversation has taken place. I'm sure Jacob many times said, "Come on, Esau, give me your birthright, bud." This is not the first time. But he sets a trap. He figures out his plan, and he springs it. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some of the red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me on this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And look at this. He ate, he drank, he arose and went his way. You know what that's written like that for? It's to show the haste in which he reacted. He ate, he drank, and boom, he's gone. No second thought. He's driven by impulses. He's driven by his desire or hunger. You ever been really hungry before? To the point where you're hangry? You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Esau, probably 2 days into the hangry mood. And he gets in there and he smells that soup and he says, "Give me that." And he lets his impulses drive him. His impulse is a picture of the flesh. That's what it's a picture of. It's a picture of the flesh. And he's driven by those impulses. But let me show you something else. Look down at verse 34. Jacob gave Esau the bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank, he arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. He has all the privilege in the world. He is a direct descendant of Abraham, the line of blessing. And yes, God said the older would serve the younger, but trust me, God worked that out in his time. There'd be a way for him to work it out. But what do you see? You see Jacob the grabber trying to grab what God said was going to take place. No matter what it takes, you see Esau, he says, "Why am I going to get it anyway? So I don't care about it." He's bitter. He's angry. Then you're going to see later, you're going to see Isaac and Rebecca manipulating. Isaac clearly knows what's supposed to happen. What's he trying to do? He tries to go around Jacob and still give it to Esau. And his mom, she tries to go the other way to ensure that he gets it. They both manipulate the system. They both trying to play for what they want, instead of letting God work his thing out. You see that impulse, you see that drive, but let me show you something else you see in this family. Look back at verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So what else you got going in this family? You got family favoritism. You got mama loves Jacob and daddy loves Esau. And we know why daddy loves Esau, because of that game. And folks, if Esau grows up and he knows his mother favors Jacob, well, once his dad starts telling him, boy, I like what you do here, he's driven by that. You understand? That's driving him. You know why? He's not getting the love of his mother, and he wants to make sure he don't want to lose what he's got from his father. And those parents have created a division in that family. People would call this, a lot of people refer to this, say they were a very dysfunctional family, Brother C.F. Yeah, whatever that means. I hear that all the time. I came from a dysfunctional family. I was a brother, hit your wagon and join the crowd. I came from a dysfunctional family. My mom and dad love me, but my mom and dad are dysfunctional. My children come from a dysfunctional family. You know why? Because I'm dysfunctional. You come from a dysfunctional family. You know why? Because your parents are dysfunctional. Every human being is dysfunctional because of sin.
That's right.
But in a family relationship, what do? You choose to love that parent, love that family member. Why? Because it's family. And you know, they forgave me when I made stupid decisions. I can forgive them. But you don't remember that one time when they did. Let it go, brother. Let it go. Everyone has faults and failures and shortcomings. That's just the way it is with human beings. You know, people live their life and think that there's some mystical family out here that you don't suffer this kind of stuff. There's not one. There's not one out there. There's not. Ward Cleaver's dead and gone, folks. So is June. It's not out there. They're not there. We are all dysfunctional and we all make stupid decisions. Rebecca made a stupid decision. Esau made a stupid decision. But let me tell you this. No matter how bad Rebecca and Isaac are, Esau's accountable for the decisions in his life. Esau can't sit there and say, well, God, you got to understand, man, my daddy was dysfunctional, my mama was dysfunctional, and I'm just the inherited this old messed up old family of mine, and I'm just trying to nurture this inner child, and Lord, I'm just trying to get right and do what's good. But everyone hates on me, man. My daddy hated me, my mama did, and the reason I'm like I am is because of them. Oh, get off that nonsense, psychobabble baloney. Come on. Everyone deals with that.
That's right.
Drop it. Move on. Quit letting your past run your future.
Amen.
Quit letting your past run your present. You're a child of the King. Take charge of that. Grab a hold of that and pick up and live that new life of the new birth. Move forward. Quit letting all this stuff drag you down. That's the problem. He comes, this whole messed up family situation. But folks, bottom line is Esau is accountable for the decisions that he makes. He's accountable for it. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to begin in verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. We looked at this when we looked at Esau's story. Bear with me. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this many become defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau. You know what it means to be profane? Godless. Godless. He chose to live his life. What does it mean to be godless? It doesn't mean he doesn't have God in his life. It just means he chooses to live his life apart from God. Okay? That's what a godless person does. A godless person is driven by impulse, not by God. Okay? Just keep that in mind. A godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What's that tell you about Esau? He's impulse driven. He's driven by his flesh. And let me tell you, what drove Esau is in you and is in me. You've got to be cautious about impulse. When you're faced with a decision, you sense impulse is coming along, you need to back up and look at it. You need to stop. One of the facets of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Do not let your appetites run your life. Your life is to be run by the power and control of God's Spirit, and one aspect of that is self-control. Calm down. Back up. You let that stuff get a hold of you. You know what happened? You end up, everything you do, you'll be driven by impulse. It drives Esau so much, he blasts out of that tent. He finds him two Hittite women and gets married. And now look at the mess that he's in. Momentary decisions can have lasting impact. Folks, I counsel people a lot on marriage and stuff. And I'll ask these little girls, I'll say, what's your dad think of this guy? Oh, and you know, my dad, he don't lie to know nothing. Now I ask some of the guys, what's your mom think of this girl? Well, you know, she's kind of picky. You just got to understand. Look, your mama can spot a woman that's sorry quicker than anyone else can, man. Women know women. Trust me on that. And if they say they're no good, they ain't no good. I'm telling you, man. Women can hate like nothing else. I'm telling you, man. They can spot it. They got a sixth sense. They can tell. And I'm going to tell you what. I can spot it in guys. My girls have dragged some old hound dog over. Now, Man, hon, you go in your room. I'll handle this right here. Yeah. Why? Because I love my daughters. I love my sons. I don't want them to make bad decisions. You understand? Now, they had boyfriends and girlfriends that they dated for extended periods of time. That's fine. But there's some, it's stopping right at the front door. It's not going any further than that. You hear me? That's the way it is. Why? That's not hate. That's what? That's love. That's protection. Right? And so I'm telling some of you younger folks, when you get married, you better be careful of impulse. Well, he's so cute, Brother C.F. Hey, look here. Look here. My wife did not marry an ugly man. You follow me? That cuteness goes away in time, trust me. Trust me, it does, man. It goes away. Well, you marry for character. You marry for you want to elevate yourself spiritually when you get married. If you got to step down, you best get rid of it. You need to elevate yourself. Your spouse should complement you in your relationship with God, should elevate you in your relationship with God, should fit in with your family, all this kind of stuff. It all fits together. You understand? And the grief of heart that they have is he went contrary to what they told him to do in life. And as a result, it created grief. Why is that? Quit thinking with a fleshly mind. You know how a fleshly mind thinks? A fleshly mind doesn't worry about other people. Well, that ain't gonna hurt nobody. It's me. It's my family. It's my relationship. Your decisions in a family can affect a lot of people. Just think back to Thanksgiving and a few of them folks that was there, and you wonder, boy, it does have an impact on a family, doesn't it? Uncle Ray's a jerk, man. If my aunt hadn't married that dude, we wouldn't have been having this problem and stuff. You follow where I'm coming from? Your decisions in a family can affect a lot of people. A lot of people. And it creates grief of heart. It creates grief of heart. Pain of heart. Sadness and sorrow because of impulsive decisions that are made. And impulsive decisions are also decisions apart from God. You know, a lot of times people make those decisions. I say, have you talked to old so-and-so about this? Or talked to, I ain't going to do it. You know why? People don't get advice because they don't want to be told not to do something that their impulse is driving them to do. That's why they don't seek wise counsel on it. The Bible tells you to seek wise counsel in decisions. Esau didn't do that. Esau didn't do it, and what it did, it drove a wedge in his family, folks. And you're going to see that wedge just keeps getting driven. Yeah, his parents play a role. Esau plays a role. Jacob plays a role. What's the Bible trying to tell us? Trying to tell us, don't be driven by your impulses. Impulses are not good. They're not good. And I mean goodness. They're not to be trusted above and beyond everything. They play a role. Understand, they play a role. But your fleshly impulses, they drive you, man. They drive you. If you don't believe that, are you hungry for a chocolate chip cookie right now? You want a chocolate chip cookie? You say, nah, I don't really want one. You let me fire up an oven and put some in there and get that smell going, you're going to want chocolate chip cookies. Right? That's how it is. Why? It elicits that desire. And what happens? That desire, that appetite takes on, and all of a sudden that impulse starts driving you instead of rational decision. What I'm saying is don't be driven by your impulses. Be driven by a godly approach to life. What's the godly approach to life? I can't marry these two Hittite women. Well, you know, they're good looking. They have some lookers, Esau. I mean, look at them out there. I can't marry them. I'm in the line of Abraham. I'm in the line of blessing. Those people are cursed of God. They've been cursed all the way back to the time of Noah. Why would I enter into that relationship? How foolish, how stupid is that? See, that's the rational, reasoned approach apart from impulse. Man, what's that you're cooking in that pot there, Jacob? That smells good. Sell me your birthright and I'll give you some. Oh, I'm not selling my birthright. I'm in the lineage of Abraham. Well, you know, you heard the oracle, the older's going to serve the younger. Well, when that day comes, it's going to come, but they ain't got here yet. Now, you can share your soup with me, or I'll go get some soup somewhere else. You see how to handle that? Don't just let your appetite take over. Esau did, and the Bible says he is an immoral person. What I'm telling you, folks, is make sure the race you're running the right one. That you're not in that race driven by impulse, but you're in a race for life that's driven by your relationship with God. That you're willing to let every decision in life pause, step back. How's this going to affect my relationship with God?
Amen.
How's this going to affect my walk with God? Because look at Esau. Momentary decisions can have a lasting impact. A lasting impact. Long range impact. And we don't think that it can, but it can. They can last for a long time and they can affect a lot of other people. People don't stop and think about that. The decisions, for example, that you make as a father, decisions can impact your whole family. They can drive wedges in there. Just momentary things. Well, it was just a decision I made in the heat of the moment. When you back out of that heat and realize, well, I got a wife, I got children. How's this going to impact them? What's this going to do to my family? See, that's where you take self off the shelf and you put the Lord up on the shelf.
Amen.
And you put your relationship with the Lord and say, man, you know, I want that so bad, but I just don't have peace about it as far as my relationship with God. So there's some things in life we got to say no to, folks. You just got to say no. And it's frustrating and we don't like it and we don't want to. But Esau's famished, he's just got to say no to the stew. As much as that hurts, as tough as that is, he's got to do it. I don't care how nice looking those Hittite women are. Esau, they're a cursed line. Don't marry into the cursed line of blessings through Abraham. Those people are the enemies of God. God's given us the land that they live in. We're going to take their homeland away from them. But you see, those kind of decisions are made when you step back and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Food is a detail of life. Your spouse that you marry is a detail. I mean, all these things are added. Why? Because the hub of life is my relationship to the Lord. And every decision I make is evaluated in light of that. That's a calm approach to life versus someone that's impulse driven. Because the family bond here, family bond is solid through the blessing of Abraham. But when you look at it from the human side, it's chaotic, folks. It's chaotic. The human bond is not with the family. The family bond is not with a family. The glue that holds a family together is the bond with God.
Hallelujah.
The line of blessing. That's where the bond is. Because in spite of all of Isaac's shortcomings, in spite of all Rebekah's shortcomings, Esau's and Jacob's, folks, if they stay with the Lord, they can work through all that stuff.
Right.
But when you start making impulse decisions, haywire ideas, man, it messes up a lot of things far beyond that immediate thing. Focus on the Lord. See, when Israel looks at this story, they look at it and go, that's where the Edomites came from. Why are the Edomites evil? Why are they bad? Esau's their father. He's a profane person. He's a godless person, man. He sold his birthright. He was in the line of blessing. He threw it away for a bowl of soup. Yeah. He went married to Hittite women. It's crazy. That's how they view it. What's the story for you and me? Don't let your impulses drive your life. The center of your life is not you. The center of your life is not your impulses. The center of my life is not what I desire. The center of my life is my relationship with the Lord. And that's a lot broader than a bowl of soup.
Amen.
Or two Hittite women. You understand? Keep that in mind. Make godly decisions, wise decisions, and seek counsel. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer, thanking you, Lord, for all your many blessings, for your grace and goodness in our life. And Lord, we just ask for your divine guidance and direction in all that we do. Direct our pathway and help us to make godly decisions in life. Help us to go the right and proper pathway that we might glorify you. Help us, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let all the other stuff be added to it. Help us to be godly in what we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.